good evening, everybody. This is Richard Utzler with the Fisherman Ministries, and we want to welcome everybody to the Women's Bible Study tonight, this beautiful Wednesday night. And let's see, what was it I was going to say till I got a message popped up and got in my way? Oh, my goodness, it's the 13th, and it's been a beautiful day, wonderful day. And maybe we have time at the end of the Bible study. I'll share a few things that's been going on. It's been pretty good. So I want to welcome Karen and Megan and Robin and who else is online to come in and say hello.
Hello, everyone.
Hi, Davey and everybody.
Hi, Robin. Hi, Karen. And Megan, you could say hi, too.
I said hi, all.
Hi, you all. Did? Hi, all. Okay. There goes that parrot again.
We're off to a rousing start.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Okay, I'm going to fade this out. And you guys have the program, and I'll just kind of sit here and monitor and listen and enjoy myself.
You know, I was thinking today at work that I was excited about Bible study. Last night's Bible study, I told Steve, you know, there the scripture that talks about being washed by the Word, the washing of the water of the Word, you know, that really happens when you come into the presence of God's Word. And that is what we're joining together to do tonight. And it's an exciting thing to do so. We actually will probably finish Romans tonight and still have time to hear some of the things that are going on at the ranch, which will be a praise the Lord. But we're in chapter 15. And just as a little recap, chapter 14, it spoke about the liberty we have in Christ and the liberty to partake of all things and how unlimited it is, and yet not to judge one another by the things that we fall short on in that liberty, really, that we can't embrace fully or whatever, that those aren't the things that we destroy one another over. And so moving into chapter 15, Karen.
We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us.
For a second, I don't know how many people listened last night, but they're doing Galatians. And the one thing that Paul was, he was strong, not because he was without sin, not because he didn't fail, but because he believed the gospel over every other testimony in the world. And that is a beautiful thing, and that is what we're going after. And in ways, we are, we're strong in ways and weak in ways. And there are others that come alongside us that will be strong when we're weak, and vice versa. And of course, there are some who are just stronger, who bear with us and live through us as we grow in the faith, in that gospel, which is really what Paul was such a high example, especially as we were as they were talking last night. When you looked at him against the other apostles, it was in Paul that the Spirit worked mightily. Peter and the others, he worked effectually. And there are some that aren't strong. So there are those that are just weak. But what we're talking about here, we then that are strong, what are we strong in? Strong in our flesh? No, we gain strength as we exercise our faith in the Word of God, in what He said, and in choosing to believe it. We got a lot of things that work against us. So go ahead, Karen.
Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me.
So every one of us ought to be fulfilling that second commandment. Every one of us please his neighbor for his neighbor's good to edification. Now, that doesn't mean the neighbor always feels pleased, but it is where we stand in that which is true, edifying a person in the most holy faith, bearing their infirmities, their frailties, their failures. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, and this is pretty amazing, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Basically, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So those who were anti-God, who were in, they rejected God and the things of God, and all of that rejection and sin, Jesus Christ himself bore for us. A small thing for us to bear with the infirmities of the weak, isn't it? When Christ bore our reproaches on him. Karen?
For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you. Those are three pretty full verses for all that was written before. And of course, we even have more of the written word of God. All of that was given, that we might learn of God and that we through patience, see how it is through patience and comfort of the scriptures that we might have hope, that they are examples of the hope that is in God and through Christ Jesus. And so they're there for us as examples, even as we have peers amongst us today that are examples of this. But here it's specifically talking about the Old Testament. And the Old Testament hope was always the same, the hope in the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Now, the God of patience and consolation, notice that. Here's description of God, the God of patience, the God of consolation. May he grant us to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Now, that like-minded means this is something, a mind that we have to have. Me for you and you for me. It's not just me for you, but it's you for me. That's how we are of one mind in Christ, right? That we are like-minded, in the gospel, which is equally undeserved. Davey, do you have something to add there?
Yeah, I was just going to say, you know, this is something that the Lord brings up to me all the time, mainly because I'm kind of dense and I need it brought up to me all the time. But you're talking about patience. And we do a lot of talk about patience and about loving one another and in the Lord and stuff. And just sit down, you know, everybody should sit down and think, make a list. How do they want God to treat them? when you're having a problem, do you want God, you know, how do you want God to be toward you? Do you want him to be patient with you? Long-suffering? Loving? Or do you want him to be short? Angry? Vindictive? Think on these things. How do you want God to be with you? And something he taught me a long time ago is that how I want him to be with me is how I treat others. If I want God to be patient with me, then I will be patient with others. If I want God to be long-suffering with me, then I will be long-suffering with others. How we treat others in his name is how he's going to treat us. Just a thought.
Good thought, and I'll just repeat one thing you said, and that is to write down, each of us, how we want God to treat us. And it does remind me of, well, it's actually what they call the Lord's Prayer, that he forgives us as we forgive others, and there's an aspect of that in what you said. But also you said that what we're talking about here is patience, and that is true. Being patient with one another, knowing our need for the Lord to be patient with us. So that is very true and a right thing. That we may be with one mind and one, that we may with one, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we speak the same thing. And that is that God is good, that his blood has washed away our sin, and that we have a mighty hope in and through him and the power of his resurrection. That's what we need to know. So praise the Lord. Karen, verse 7.
Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God.
There is, in agreement with that. So even as Christ has received us, and how did he receive us? On our merit or his own? So what's the difference? Amen. Go ahead, Karen.
Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name.
And so reading these, Karen, I'll stop you for just a second, because you have in verse 8 there where he says that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So Jesus came and ministered to the Jews, and he confirmed all that had gone before and every word of God. But Paul now is going to move into where the Old Testament also actually spoke to the Gentiles partaking. So the word of God that went before for the Jews also spoke about the fact that he was redeeming us too. And so Paul is looking back at the scriptures in confirmation of and in revelation of the word of God and its place. So continue.
Now I say, okay, I'm going to go back to 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles, and laud him all ye people. And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust.
Please.
Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself. Okay.
Nope, that's good. Thank you.
Okay.
Yeah. But here we have, you know, the, actually it's also a picture of what we're supposed to do, and where the call to all around to come and serve the living God. Verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. You know, that's where we're at every day, is the recipients of God's mercy, unto his honor and glory. For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. Now that's right out of Deuteronomy, actually. So the Lord has always been about being lifted up, that he might draw all men unto him, to the Jews first, but to all. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. He is the God, and the Gentiles have always been called to rejoice in him. And of course, with we've learned in Romans that it is through the rejection of the Messiah by the Jews that the door was opened wide. And then in verse 12, and again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. And that's a prophecy of Jesus. There shall be a root of Jesse, and that root is Jesus. Historically, too, Jesse was King David's father, and even additional history, which I think we all know probably, as he was Boaz and Ruth, the Moabitess' grandson. But there, verse 12 there is speaking of Jesus Christ himself. There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Amen. That is our choice, to trust him. Amen. One other little item there with the idea of a root, that the root is first formed and then comes the plant.
The vine.
Well, in the sense that Jesse came after the root. So Jesus preceded Jesse. That's an amazing thing. God had it all set in order in the beginning that his creation might be redeemed.
Amen. That's a very beautiful thing.
And then 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. All we have to do is believe him. We find that so dang hard, don't we? And yet that's what it is. I mean, this is a loving God that made a way, in an easy way, in a way, for us to know him and partake of him and joy and enjoy every good thing. Verse 14, Karen.
And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another.
Hear the Lord, and I say it to each one of us here present, and those listening, Paul's making a confession, a good confession here, I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are also full of goodness. That ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And these are things that are found in Christ Jesus. They're not found in us. Why callest thou me good? For there is none good but God the Father, right? But we are filled with him and with the knowledge of him. And in that, we minister and admonish one another. And what is that admonishing but building each other up in the faith, not in the flesh, right? So we come and we speak, and we speak those things that are of him and not of ourselves. And this is a beautiful confession here that Paul has to the Romans and to us. Karen?
Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost.
This is a description of Paul's ministry. He was the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. He ministered the gospel to the Gentiles that he might offer them up acceptable, meaning having fully embraced the gospel, being washed truly from all that is not the gospel, being separated by the Holy Ghost and acceptable to God. That was Paul's task. That's what he was zealous about. And that's why in verse 15, he wrote boldly, reminding them, because God had given him the grace with which to perform that task in them and for them. And he did it well. He really did. And we're partakers of that to this day. Go ahead, Karen.
I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ.
22, please.
Yes.
Up right there. Because I can see 20 would keep going. So.
Okay.
Here, but thank you. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. And this speaks to the fact that Paul, through obedience and faith and love of the Lord and love of the brethren, had ministered rightly and therefore was able to partake of the glory of that fruit. And he goes into verse 18 and says that he dares not speak about anything that he did not partake of, that was not wrought by him, which Christ hath not wrought by him, meaning it, but that's his obedience, not only to Jesus Christ, what Jesus called him to do, but to the gospel that would allow him to do it, him just a man with frailties and failings and all of the other things, to make the Gentiles obedient. Obedient to what? The faith by word and deed. So he wasn't going to take any credit for anything anybody else did, but he did rejoice and share in that which the Lord had done through him and the Gentiles. And through mighty signs and wonders, Paul walked And there were mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, that he did these things, that he brought the Gentiles into obedience to the faith. It was, what was it last night? He was mighty, and the other apostles, they were effectual. I mean, there was effect to the other apostles, but Paul was mighty, and he was bold to say it. Because you see, that mightiness and that fruit and those signs and wonders didn't have anything to do with him other than he
obeyed.
He obeyed and he believed.
Yeah.
I mean, he actually, and he loved, right? Isn't that love that, not yeah. self-love, but the love of the brethren and the love of God? So that he fully, not in part, but think about that, fully preached the gospel from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum. Or however Karen said it, I'm sure she was right. But it was preached with might, mighty signs, with wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, and nothing was held back. Nothing was not preached that was to be preached. He did it completely and thoroughly with a zeal, and we know from looking at his writings that he would go from one place where he was completely rejected and ill-treated and went right in and was just as bold to the next place. He wasn't tarnished by anybody else's reaction to him. And that's certainly contrary to our flesh, and it was contrary to Paul's flesh, but he did it anyways, didn't he? He was dead to himself in a way that we can look to become. And then 20, actually, I will read. It says, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." And so Paul didn't go to those who had already heard. He didn't need to. He went to those who hadn't and fulfilled that scripture. And he fulfilled it because he obeyed it. But as it is written, he heard it and he did it. Amen. Katie, did you have anything you would like to add there? I muted, I'm sorry, instead of unmuted.
Yeah, you know what's interesting is verse 20. That last part, well, the whole thing. "Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." It's interesting that he used the word foundation. Why didn't he say something like, "Yea, so I strive to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should add upon another man's work"?
Apostle, he was called to lay foundations, not build upon another.
Well, that's part of it. But the thing is, you build upon another man's foundation, you got to trust that foundation to stand, so your work will stand.
Good point.
How many times have we had people come to the ministry that were so bound up by false teachings and everything else that you just about had to strip them down to the basement and build all the way back up again for them to be able to get the truth? We've got people right now with a ministry that have been with us for 10 years or more that are still struggling because of the garbage that they were taught when they were younger. And until that foundation that they were taught is dug out and rebuilt, the house won't stand. And Paul didn't have 10 or 20 years to hang out and deal with people. He had a mission. He had a purpose, and that was to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to as many as God would let him do it in the time God had given him. So he didn't waste his time built, trying to build on somebody else's foundation. He went out there where they never heard of Christ, and he started from scratch so that when he left, they had a firm foundation to stand on.
Well, you know one thing, Davey, that brings to my mind as we move into a week of revivals next week, and we know that the churches have rejected the Lord, that's where about doing now, isn't it? To go out into those places where no man hath laid a foundation and to lay it right. And may Paul be our example who laid it and laid it well so that it stood when we leave. Amen?
Yeah, I mean, most churches, you go and they try to get all the people in the churches to come to their Mount Revival. And this has been going on for years and years and years. But if you look back at the great revivalists, those revivals started because they didn't go to the churches to do revivals. They went to the highways and the byways and brought the people in that did not know Christ. And that's what started the revivals. So, yeah, if you can get a bunch of churches to back you up in a revival, you can fill your tent or fill your building or whatever, and you can bring in a lot of money and go, hee-haw, look how good we are. We brought the choir in and preached to them. Or you can go out and preach to the highways and the byways to those that know not, and when those people come in, you can say, oh, look how good God is, for he has brought in those whom he will to hear the word.
Amen.
Amen.
I'm done.
Thank you. For which cause also I had been much hindered from coming to you. So let's go back here. 20, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. So I believe what that's saying is because he has been doing that, he hasn't gotten to back to them yet. So going from 20,
are you muted, Robin?
Oh, I am. Sorry. I was asking you if in verse 22 you would say that the Jews on purpose hindered him from going to the Romans here who he was writing to because of their Antichrist.
Well, everywhere he went, he was hindered by not only the Jews, but among the Jews, those that believed, the concision, those that clung to the law. So he was hindered on all sides.
Hindrance because he remained so that he might stand against them for the sake of those who he had laid a good foundation that they might stand when he left. So he stayed to... Till he was free to leave them behind, so to speak?
Well, I'm not sure how to take that. I know that the Jews hindered him because he was destroying their religion. In their eyes, he was destroying their religion because they didn't have his eyes to see that he was actually fulfilling, through the gospel, their religion.
Right. Yep. And in saying that, I throw out the fact that, I mean, the Passover, the sacrifices, they all look towards a sacrifice that was sufficient. else why would they have had to have done them every year or every so many months or whatever, the Passover being once a year. And so it is true when he came and it was the fulfillment of that which they knew, but they didn't get that. Verse 23, Karen.
But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company.
Megan, did you want to say something before we moved on?
Oh, I was just, excuse me, wondering if that part of him being hindered was also of his own pride, if you will, that he kept wanting to go to Jerusalem because, you know, he wanted to go to Jerusalem. I guess those were the people that he was used to being around. They would hear him, and so he spent more time there and spending time with the Jews than perhaps he ought to have, if that was part of his hindrance.
You know, when I read this, I see Paul on the other side of what we saw in Acts, where now, I mean, because we'll see in just a couple of verses where he asks for prayer that he be kept. He's cognizant. I mean, he loves the Jews. His desire is still to see them come to know the Lord. He's obeying the Lord and ministering to whom the Lord has sent him, which is the Gentiles as a whole. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. There are plenty of apostles to the Jews, right? He was the apostle to the Gentiles of those 12. We know there were other apostles. But I don't know if it is pride that is bringing him back. I don't know if Karen or Davey would want to pitch in there.
Well, I was thinking, you know, yeah, Paul had a pride problem wanting to go to the Jews and all like that, but it was the Jews that put him in prison. And it was the Jews that came against him. It was the Jews that falsely accused him wherever he went. And so this is basically where I was coming from.
So, then on to verse 23, but now having no more place in these parts and having a meaning and a great desire these many years to come unto you, he's preached the gospel everywhere now. So whensoever, meaning he's looking to journey into Spain, when I do that, I will come to you, for I trust to see you on my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. So to be furthered by your help getting me on my journey. So that's a monetary help. It's provision that will help him along. At the same time, he will be ministered to and comforted and filled by their company while he's with them.
Well, if you look at that, the word company there is added. So the writers put that word in there because they thought maybe that's what he was talking about. But if you read it in the context, you could say something like, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your charity.
Charity being love or being tithes?
Both, in this case. Or it may be he used the word tithes or your offerings or whatever. But the whole thing deals with them helping him get there financially.
And what you see there is a joining with the purpose of ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so you got a guy that's out there bringing it, you support him. You know, and he's going to a people that don't know him. You don't expect them to support him necessarily, but you're about them coming to know the Lord too. So you support the ministers who bring that word. Yes. So picking up with verse 25 there, Karen.
But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things.
So he's going up to Jerusalem, and he's bringing, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution. So I believe when he says here to minister unto the saints, he's really bringing up, provision, monetary help, because they need it. It's that simple. And it hath pleased them, those in Macedonia and Achaia, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles, meaning those in Macedonia and Achaia, have been made partakers of their spiritual things, meaning the Jews, which is exactly the position we find ourselves in, we are partakers of that which was given to the Jews, then we have a duty back to them to take care of them. That which we get from them, from
Robin.
That is, go ahead, Davey.
You're on the right track there, and what you're saying is right. But one thing to keep in mind, the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles came out from the Jews. And this is what he's talking about. So he's not talking about the Jewish nation in the whole. He's talking about the Jewish church. See? So if we were to put that in context for today, when you receive spiritual things from a man of God or a minister of God, then what is it not to provide carnal things to them? It's your duty. Because you've received of the spiritual things they have given unto you, it's your duty and you're indebted to minister unto the carnal things to keep them going so they can keep doing it.
Others, as you've been blessed.
You know, in verse 27 there, it is true that he's not just talking about the Jews as a nation, but the Jewish believers, which goes back to the idea that it's not that we weren't debtors to the Jewish nation, but rather the Jewish church. But it is interesting how these last two chapters have spoken without apology to the fact that you support the ministers of God, plain and simple. It is a right thing. He doesn't say up there in verse 24, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. He didn't say if you'd like to, or if you have the extra cash, or if you think I'm worth it, you know, or if you're just in a good mood.
You think that's my problem? Maybe I ought to reword things differently. What do you think?
You know what, Davey? I suspect that's not between you and me. I'm not touching that one. It is very, you know, the fact that he isn't apologetic is because it's important. It is important for us to get it through our hearts and minds that it is our job, our duty before the Lord to support his work. It's not a question. In fact, we had the story of the woman that gave two mites, which was all she had. I mean, it didn't say it was a tenth of what she had. Like, so she had 20 mites. It was all she had. And mites were a small increment of money. I don't know what they were, but we know a mite is a small amount of anything. So we need to be about the Lord's business. And one of the ways we see where our heart and mind is by where we, who and what we support. Mm-hm. And a mite actually is a tenth of a penny. So she gave 2/10 of a penny. And that was all she had. She had nothing to go home to, so to speak. But she was received by the Lord, and her offering was also. So going to 28 there, Karen.
When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ.
Okay. So when he sealed to them that fruit, that's the offering that he's bringing to them. He'll complete that task. He will perform it to the benefit and blessing of both, the giver and the receiver. And I am sure, once again, Paul speaks in confidence here. When I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Can you imagine? I mean, isn't that what we should have an anticipation of ourselves? That when a man or a woman of God comes, that they come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, uncompromised, without apology for it, in the full hope of it, both for themselves and for those who they come for and come to. So, Karen, if you would like to go ahead and read those last four verses.
Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen.
Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. So for Jesus' sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, so that they do battle and they lift him up in prayer diligently. That he, and here's what he's asking their prayers, that he may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. So rather than being arrested, that he'll be kept safe, and that which he brings to the Jewish church from the hands of the Gentiles, that they will receive it. And that he will then come to them with joy by the will of God. And this is where now he is in acknowledgement and chosen submission to the will of God. And may with you be refreshed, that we will both be refreshed by my coming unto you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And that is that lack of war, where we are able to come into the presence of God without fear, right? Being accepted by him, which is something we do by faith. And doing battle against our flesh, which is the very thing that keeps us separate from him. So we're going to move into 16, but I just wanted to make sure that Karen, Megan, and Davey didn't want to say something before we did on chapter 15.
I think I'm all set, Robin.
I'm set.
I muted after giving Megan a chance. Wasn't that nice of me? Did you want to say something, Megan?
I have nothing to add.
Okay, cool. She's got to watch me, though, I think. Go ahead.
You brought it up, the God of patience and consolation, as a description of the Lord in verse 5. in verse 13, it says the God of hope. Those are just little things that, you know, you kind of read and you pass over, but they are, as you say, descriptions of, yeah, of his character and who he is and what flows from him.
And, you know, Paul knew it. He knew it from personal experience. And so do we, right? Don't we have it from personal experience? The God of all hope. So, Karen, if you would move us into chapter 16, please.
I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also.
Stop you right there. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant. Good thing to be, right? A servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. Phoebe, I believe, is the one that is bringing this epistle to the Romans. It's preceding Paul going, and she's the one that's bringing it. She is a servant of the church of Cenchrea. He is, I believe, in this chapter, acknowledging those people who have been found faithful in Christ. People that you can look to, people here with Phoebe that you receive her as such. And succoring is, she hath been a succor of, Joan said, of feeding of,
one who secures.
Let me hold on. That you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of, for she hath been a succor of many. So she has helped to secure many. Davey, would you help me out with this one?
Well, I'm not sure. I'd have to look it up, but I think it has to do with one who has helped many, fed many, brought many in, secured many. In other words, she hadn't been sitting on her hands.
She's been about the business of ministering to the ministers and to others.
Right.
And Paul's saying, you know, you support her on her way. Whatever she needs, you accommodate her. She's about the Lord's business. Now in verse 3, we're all familiar with Priscilla and Aquila. So go ahead, Karen.
Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles.
I don't know if we really quite knew that, but these people risked their lives. I mean, they really risked their lives for Paul's sake. And not only was he thankful, but, I mean, because he brought the word of God unto salvation to the church of the Gentiles, you can see that the Gentiles were thankful that he was kept safe by the sacrificial service of Priscilla and Aquila. Go
Robin,
ahead.
Robin?
Yeah.
Were Priscilla and Aquila, Jewish people that were converted by Paul to Christianity?
We meet, I believe, back in Acts, do we not? And to be honest with you, we'd have to look it up to see exactly where Acts 18:2, because I do not know the answer to that, Karen.
Yeah.
And after these
Acts
things,
18:2.
Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. I don't know if they were a fruit of his preaching. Certainly they were people that he had a long-standing right relationship with.
Well,
Davey may know.
If you remember back in Acts 18, it was Priscilla and Aquila that took Apollos aside and straightened him out.
Yeah.
And therefore, the inference there is Priscilla and Aquila came into the Lord under Paul's ministry.
Verse 18. Speak up, Megan.
Verse 18 of Acts 18 says, "And Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila," etc. So they're part of his, the people who were with him.
Yeah, they were people that were constant with him. Whether constantly with him or not is a different thing. So the answer, Karen, is yes.
Thank you.
Thank you.
So verse 5.
"Likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me."
There for a second. Karen, you read these names very well. I'm pleased to have you read. Verse 7 there, because of course he's going down and he's acknowledging faithful believers. But in verse 7 there he says, "who are of note among the apostles." So that would mean Andronicus and Junia were apostles. Am I correct in that? Is that how you read it, Megan?
Well, they could be apostles, or else the apostles could hold them in esteem because they're worth noting.
That's true. Yeah, so I'm not sure which.
Among the apostles noted him.
Yes, I understand what you're saying. That's why I brought it up. I don't know which way it is, to be honest with you.
But they were believers before Paul was. One way or the other.
Who were in
Andronicus. Andronicus and Junia, yes, were of note among the apostles who were in Christ before me. They were believers before Paul.
Davey, were they apostles themselves or just faithful believers, which just is a poor word, but you understand what I mean?
It doesn't say. It just says they were noted among the apostles.
Gotcha.
Of note,
okay.
Among them.
Yep. So continue, Karen.
"Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household." Keep going. "Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you."
Okay, thank you. So he continues down and he speaks of these people who were actively serving the Lord faithfully. These people were about the business of God in various ways, you know, the body of Christ having various members. And these are people that that served the Lord in the position and in the place that they were asked to. And they're of note. The one thing about noting people who are in the Lord is those who come against them can then be seen on the backdrop of the knowledge of those who are for him, right? If you're clear on who walks right, then those who are against that person, you can clearly look at, you know, you can stop and look and be discerning about. Jeannie has a question here. I'm going to let her ask.
Kinsman, is that blood related or is that from the same tribe that he was from? Like he was originally from Benjamin?
What now? What? Well, he was from, he was even then from, yes, Benjamin. I'm sorry. I just had to say that. Oh, back Robin, up in seven. Yes.
Could you repeat what Jeannie said because we couldn't hear her?
Yes. She said in verse 7, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. She wondered if that was like fellow children of the tribe of Benjamin.
Or just Jews.
Or just Jews.
Or famine.
Because if you go down to 13, it also says, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine.
Is Rufus his brother?
Or
is
his mother in that area? Yeah. I didn't touch it because I figured I'd probably just get it wrong. But yes, one thing too that is being pointed out here is these people are people who have authority in the Lord. These are people who stand in positions of authority and they're there because of their faithfulness. I mean, that's, Paul was called. And he was faithful in that call, but not everybody is called to be an apostle. And they are an apostle from that moment of calling. But as we obey the Lord and serve him in all of the ways that it is through serving those who are his ministers and on, then we are raised to positions of a different service, which comes with authority, right? And we are proved in the Lord. And these people are in that category. Joan has a question.
In verse 6, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Which Mary is that?
I have no idea. I don't see us. It gives us any clue. And I know Mary, obviously, is a common name because everybody was named Mary practically in Galilee and Jerusalem and all. So I don't know as we know, nor, of course, does it matter.
I see it's his Greek from Miriam, who she was of what work she was dead on the call of him out there.
Yeah. Certainly the Marys we read of in Scripture were godly women.
Robin, keep in mind, they can't hear what Joan is saying unless she's up near the mic, so you have to repeat it if you want the people to know what she's asking. Because the people out there are only hearing one side of the conversation.
She had asked in verse 6, greet Mary who bestowed much labor on us, what Mary that was. And I said, I don't know. Doesn't tell us. We don't have any indication other than the name.
I would doubt very seriously it was Mary, the mother of Jesus, or he would have said so.
And we knew two other Marys, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the sister of Lazarus, but either way, it really doesn't matter. So, verse 17.
Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are...
Hold on, that's a pretty strong statement, isn't it?
Yeah.
So now he's just given a list of people who do not do that, but who are at one with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the body of Christ. And he says to mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which they have learned, which is the gospel, which is the right doctrine. And not only to mark them, but to avoid them, to not hang out with them and partake of their evil and give place to it. Go ahead, Karen.
For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple.
Listen, there's a description of them. A couple of things about them. They serve themselves. So if you've got a people that are all about the accolades and approval of men, that's self-serving. Right there, you know.
Did you mute your mic again, Robin?
Speaking that which the people want to hear, and that's exactly what you have being preached in the churches today. And so the ministers stand in the pulpits, and they cause division with the body of Christ. They preach false doctrine.
They preach to the flesh.
They preach to the flesh, and they deceive the hearts of the simple, the people who are not, you know, knowledgeable in the word and in the gospel and in the truth. So continue on, Karen.
For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil.
I'm going to stop you right there. So these people's obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ had come, it was known. There was a testimony of these people, and Paul was pleased for their sake. That's a good thing. But he wanted them to be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And one of the things back in the beginning of verse 15 that Davey talked about with the patience and the writing down a list of how we want the Lord to treat us, I think that's an example of being wise unto that which is good. Wouldn't you say? And then simple concerning evil is, well, that is a large subject, but one to, if you're full with the one, then you're really rather empty of the other, aren't you? Go ahead, Megan.
Well, I was wondering why verse 19 starts with four. For your obedience is come abroad to all men. If you go back to verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, I'm imploring you, I'm asking you to do this.
Exhorting you.
Your obedience is come abroad. Because of your obedience, I'm asking you to do this because I know it's going to be done.
It's safe for you. Yeah, that's a good thing when you have a for statement to find out what preceded it. Thanks.
You know, I think one of the things that's interesting here is where he says, I'm glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good. Simple concerning evil. In other words, you know, there are those people when you go to a church, no matter who walks in, they want to hug all over you. And they want to lay hands on you. And they, oh, everybody's just so great and wonderful, and we just want to love everybody. That's Philios. That's Philios. Paul wants them wise to that. When they meet someone that says they're a Christian, they're going to look for the proof. They're not just going to accept it on, oh, a guy says he's a Christian, so, oh, hallelujah, he's my brother. Here, come on in, take everything I own. They're going to try them. They're going to see where these people are coming from. And yet, when it comes to being simple concerning evil, they themselves are going to do good to all men and not defraud anyone.
Exactly what it is, because it just talked about being to mark them which cause divisions. So be discerning is what you described there. It's a responsibility. And be upright then in your own behavior. Karen, verse 20.
And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.
It's another, I mean, this is a, Paul has a strong confidence here. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And of course, that grace is, you know, it covers sin. So these people aren't in their natural man without sin. But what they are people who believe in the sufficiency of the blood and the power of Jesus Christ. And in standing in that, the God with whom they have peace shall bruise Satan under their feet soon enough. Don't forget it. Believe it. Know it's going to come. That's a wonderful hope.
That goes with the verse where it says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You know, you don't have to go about defending yourself or, you know, what have you, because the Lord will bring it.
Yeah. He will manifest, because he's already shown up, but it shall, I mean, so I don't want to say he'll show up, but it shall be seen. Take hope. Go ahead, Karen.
Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsman, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
So here those who are with him, and Gaius would be the one who he was staying with, and the whole church here that he is with at this time, his fellow workers and all of them, they're saluting him. They're sending their it's like when we say God bless. Yeah, their greetings. They're one in the same spirit, share the same hope, share the same, you know, the same body, the same rejoicing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Again, the grace of God by which we stand, not of ourselves, but it is God who makes up that difference and gives it to us to stand. And through him and faith in him and our belief in that, that's what faith in him is, we stand. Amen. So go ahead and finish it, Karen.
Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen.
Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. God is able to establish us by the power of the Holy Spirit according to Paul's gospel, which is the true gospel. He wasn't the only one that preached it, but in the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. It wasn't revealed until Jesus came, died, resurrected, and the Holy Spirit came. Then all that the Old Testament spoke about now was made manifest and could be seen. Whoops. And, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So, and we saw that in the 15th chapter there. We saw it throughout the book of Romans that Paul takes the scriptures and opens it up and shows it's it, by revelation that it has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And it is now come unto all nations, made known, available, proclaimed unto all nations so that they can come unto obedience of faith, which is salvation. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Amen. Does anybody have anything like they'd like to add on that very last verse? To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Is only wise. We're not only wise. We got a lot of other stuff,
and
don't
he
we?
He is the only wise.
And,
well.
And Joan said, and he is the only wise.
Wisdom comes from him because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is from him.
Amen.
He is, as you say, wisdom.
Yeah, he is only wise and good. Be glory through Jesus Christ forever. They spoke about the faith of Jesus Christ. And that is, you know, and I know Jesus was the one in whom God first Jesus was entrusted with an enormous task and God believed he could perform it and he did. And it is through that faith and that performance that we are saved. And God is glorified. God who it says in Isaiah, I think 53, that it pleased him to see Jesus bruised, because it was through that that we were redeemed, are redeemed, if we'll believe. Amen. So if there are any questions, I know Davey's going to share some stuff that's been happening at Grace Ranch. So
doesn't look like there is. So, since Robin had her mic muted, as most of you know that were here last night for the men's Bible study, I was not here for most of it. Right after the Bible study started, Brother John came in. I could tell by the look on his face he was in distress, so I asked him what was wrong, and he had just gotten in from working over another piece of property we had, and he went up on his computer to come up on the Bible study and had a message on Facebook that his younger sister had just died, and which you all know, and so I was dealing with that, and there's a couple interesting things that really come out of this thing. One, John found out later on that his sister was in early stages of Alzheimer's, and which is an ugly thing. So when he, what was awakened last night around 3:30 in the morning, the Lord spoke to him and showed him that he had taken his sister so she wouldn't have to go through that and some other things, which really relieved him of a lot of sadness and brought him joy. But there was a couple other things that I see where God moved in this whole thing. You know, John is one who's had it rough. And those of you that have met John, you can look at John and see that he has had it rough. But he had a twin brother. And the two of them were as close as twins could be. And his brother was killed by a drunk driver. And his mother's response to John was, God took the wrong one. He should have taken you. He was the good one. And that's the kind of stuff that John's lived with all his life. And it's been a very long ministry to bring John to a place where he can receive and could receive the love of God, and to realize not everybody's like what he grew up with. So last night when he told me what had happened, and he said, I got to get home. And I said, don't worry about it. I said, I understand. Don't worry. We'll get you there. We'll get you there. No problem. And that really touched him. No one had ever done that or said anything like that. He told me later that every Christian he'd ever known, and non-Christian and so-called friend, when somebody had a disaster, something went wrong, they would say to him, gee, we're sorry that happened, man. That's too bad. Hope things work out for you and go on about your business. And then I told him last night late how that when I announced to everybody on the Bible study what had happened and asked if anybody would like to help financially with the burden of sending him on the way, that people had called in saying they wanted to help out, and John broke down in tears. He just broke down in tears and said that never in his life could he think that there was people that could love him. And I just want to say thank God that there are people in this church, in this ministry, that understands what brotherly love is about. And I'd like us all to come to that place where we not just only understand it, but we walk in it fully. There are a lot of Johns out there in the world, and they're not going to find that agape love of Jesus Christ unless someone like you or me will take the time and show it to them. And I just wanted to share that with you all. Back to you, Robin.
Praise the Lord for God's just ministering in a way that was so mighty for John, and for the testimony that his sister went home to be with the Lord. That's a beautiful thing. And I know last night you had asked people to pray for him because he is going home, and that he would be strengthened and stand and even minister the wonderful hope that he has received. And also, Davey, we've learned in some of these scriptures to have brotherly love. Certainly we've heard it, and I join with you that we will actually know it in its fullness and to do it. And that those people out there that need to know the love of God, that we will be available and step up and minister the love of God to them.
Just remember, most of the time when you first see them, they're not the prettiest people in the world.
It's true. Yeah. Yeah.
But it's unpretty people in the world. They're more likely to hear his word.
Yeah, it's the ones the churches don't want anything to do with. But then you will find that when you do bring them, the Lord does bring them in, and they do come to the Lord, and God begins to work with them, then the churches are quick to try to jump on them and add them to their numbers. And then it messes them up.
And that's where they also come, and not only do they try to add them to their numbers, but they try to pervert the gospel. You know, that which, you know, the Lord has performed, that they want to come and draw them away. And one of the important elements of that is we have to not ourselves be moved by that. Well, I'm glad for that report about John, Davey. I praise the Lord with you. Gail said, are we starting in 1 Corinthians? Well, no, next week we're having the revivals, but also the men did 1 Corinthians. So we would not, I don't believe, be moving into 1 Corinthians. But next week we'll be broadcasting the revival services Monday through Saturday starting at 7. So Megan wanted to say something.
On people like John and, you know, people who the churches wouldn't think pretty, the churches so-called are often quite pleased and happy to throw things at them, you know, throw money or throw clothes or soup kitchens or, you know,
act like they
good
care.
Works. But they sort of throw it at them and then, you know, walk away, or they don't actually bring them in and show them love and kindness. Which is what is the gospel. And that is what the God we serve is. He is a God of hope, a God of peace, a God of patience, a God of love. And, you know, it's easy to just sort of chuck things at them and say, look, Lord, I did my good works. And they're really just the, what would you say, like the, see, I did good works. Sort of thing, you know.
All about you rather than all about them.
Exactly.
The good works that Paul did were to stand strong in the word and to minister it in an uncompromised manner. And in the midst of that, he took care of people's needs in their entirety, including if somebody needed to get home at a time like this, they were sent.
I remember seeing on TV a woman who was interviewed. She was very smart. Well-dressed, well-spoken, lovely-looking woman. But she told how she slept in her car at night. She had no home. She washed at the garages. She had to go to different garage every day because she had no home. So these people who need to hear the gospel are not only in rags.
We don't know who they are.
Exactly. We don't know what they look like.
Yeah.
But the Lord sends them to us.
That's why we spread the seed, and we don't decide who should have the seed.
We don't see the heart.
That's right. Well, that is not only what the fishermen and ministry is about, but it is what Grace Ranch is about. Laying that right foundation, teaching obedience to the faith of Jesus Christ in love. It's what we're going after here.
It's also what the gospel is about, which means it is not something that we are naturally inclined to. It is something we have to step out and do.
You know, it makes me realize, too, when you're thinking about it, we believe that all who are in Christ are ministers. And this ministry is to build up ministers. And so we saw in the beginning of chapter 15 that when you are strong in the faith, in the knowledge of the Lord, that you then stand for those who aren't yet there. Amen. And that's really a part of the testimony that was just given about John. It took a long time to break down the walls that had been built in his life through the cruelty of others. So, but he who is strong, that's love to live through people like us, right? I won't point a finger at me or at you, I mean. But unless anyone has any questions, we're going to wish everybody a good night, a good week. Hope that you'll be able to join us next week for the revival services. And God bless everyone.
God bless everyone. Good night.
Good night.
God bless everybody. This has been another Wednesday night Bible study, women's Bible study, and we appreciate everybody coming and partaking and participating in the chat room, as well as other minions as well. Robin and Karen and Megan, we thank you. And we say so long, everybody. God bless until the next time. And remember, the revivals will be next week. I believe they're going to start at 5 p.m. Mountain Time, 7 p.m. on the East Coast, unless they break in and tell me otherwise. So, endeavor to love one another and keep the bonds of peace. This is Richard Usler saying good night, so long, God bless. All you know is love.